This morning, I want to speak on the very simple subject of the Christian's walk. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 15, we are exhorted to walk circumspectly. And so this morning, we're thinking about the Christian's walk. And I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts and help us to imbibe His truth within our soul. Let's first of all bow together for a word of prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for an open Bible. We thank Thee for our civil and religious liberty. We thank Thee for our Reformed and Protestant faith. We bless Thee, O God, for the heritage we enjoy. We thank Thee for our forefathers who fought and bled and died that we might enter into such a heritage. And, O God, we pray that we might seek so to live and so to walk as to pass on this glorious blessing to our children and our children's children. Lord, help us in these dark and evil days, days of apostasy, days of departure from the Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk with Thee. Help us to follow on to know the Lord. Help us to enjoy Thy presence. Help us, our Father, to glorify Thy name above all else. So abide with us now. And Lord, help us to hear Thy truth. Give us the hearing ear, the understanding heart, and, O God, a will that will obey the Lord. Hear us now and undertake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Walking is one of the most familiar figures of speech in the Scriptures. How frequently our life, and particularly our spiritual life, is described as a journey or a pilgrimage from this world to the next. In the New Testament, much emphasis is placed upon the Christian's walk. It is certainly the keynote in the closing chapters of the book of Ephesians. If you take Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and even 6. And the walk of the Christian is predominantly evident there in those chapters. The first reference, however, to walking in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And back as early as Genesis chapter 3, we read this. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That refers to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they enjoyed walking with the Lord. The Lord came down and He walked with them in the Garden of Eden. And it was the cool of the day, speaking of refreshment and of rest and of blessing. And surely when we walk with the Lord, we find all those blessings to be ours as well. I wonder this morning, are you truly walking with the Lord? How significant then this is. In the garden, we see God's great provision for man. How perfectly the Lord God provided for all of man's needs, even there in the garden. We see God's glorious purpose towards man, namely, to walk in the garden in holy communion with the creature He had made. God is the creator, man is the creature, and God was pleased, He purposed to walk with him even in the garden. He had created Adam for his own image. And here, undoubtedly, we have the first reference to those pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God in the Old Testament, as the Lord came down and walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Sin, of course, spoiled all of this. Sin came in and ruined that fellowship. Fallen man, instead of welcoming the divine approach, instead of welcoming the presence of the Lord, now vainly seeks to hide himself from the presence of the Lord. He begins the flight away from faith into the folly of sin, and he wants to be far away. Here begins the folly of fallen man, guilty man, in seeking to escape from God. However, in the garden, bless God, we can see God's gracious pursuit of man. He didn't leave Adam in the darkness. He pursued him. Man was most justly left in the darkness of sin, for that's what he deserved. But divine grace sought after him, sought him fully, and sought him faithfully, and dealing with his sin, and furnishing for him a coat of righteousness, a covering to cover his shame, to cover his sin, so that he might be acceptable in the sight of God. In the words of Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for us a covering of righteousness in his death and atonement, Peter says that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Thank God Christ died to undo what Adam did and what sin has done. Christ died to reconcile, to bring us back, and to return us to the Lord. And praise God today, many of us in this building have already been reconciled to the Lord. And we're his by the new birth, through faith in the finished work, through faith in Jesus Christ, who died that we might be forgiven, and that we might go at last to heaven, washed in his precious blood. And so therefore today, as blood-bought ones, as saved ones, as those who are God's children, we are to walk with the Lord, and we have before us the Christian's walk today. The Christian should be known by his walk. Two Christian friends were out walking together, and a stranger passed them in the street, and one says, "Brother James, that man is in the army." And his friend replies, "How do you know he's in the army?" And the friend said, "I know an army man by his walk." And maybe some of you can recognize a man in the army by his walk and his stature and his appearance. The Christian ought to be known by his walk. He ought to be recognized as being different. He ought to be seen as one who walks differently from the world, and who walks pleasingly in the sight of God, and who walks with God every day. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, we read about Enoch. And like Enoch, the Christian should walk with God. Listen to verse 24. "And Enoch walked with God." That's all it says. Doesn't say very much. There's no very large explanation. There's no multiplication of words. But here we have a short statement which is full of great meaning and application to the child of God today. And Enoch walked with God. What a brief statement. What a simple statement. But what a momentous fact. Enoch did walk with God. How this stands out as a beacon of grace in a dark chapter. A dark chapter that has for its solemn refrain, "And he died." You read down the chapter, and over again, it gives the names of various people, and it concludes with each one, "And he died." It's a dark chapter of death. There's darkness prevailing. But here, in the words of verse 24, we have fellowship with God restored. Enoch walking with God. This strikes the note of reconciliation. Amos later in his book in chapter 3 and verse 3, he asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, man in sin, he walks contrary to the Lord. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But man in grace walks in the ways of the Lord. This is one of the most familiar concepts throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Walking with God suggests a great and a growing familiarity with the Lord. Enoch walked with the Lord. It always results in coming to know him in a deeper and in a more meaningful way. And that's how it should be with the believer today. His walk with God each day should be more meaningful, more knowledgeable, a closer walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and a heavenly frame. Wonder, is that your experience? Enoch, unlike many other Bible characters, never accomplished any great thing in the eyes of the world. But he accomplished this. He accomplished a walk with God, for which the Bible commends him and sets up a testimony, an everlasting testimony. And it's here in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, and in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, where it speaks of Enoch's translation, that he should not see death, but God took him, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. Walking with God pleases God. And the more we walk, and the longer we walk, then the more pleasing it becomes, and the more delightful, and how rich the experience, and how wonderful just to know that God is with us and we're walking with him. Enoch walked with God because he had a conversion experience. He had a conversion experience. He began to walk with God after Methuselah had been born, and he walked with God for 300 years. He was 65 years old at the time when Methuselah was born, and when he began to walk with God, when he was converted to the Lord, when he was saved by the Lord. And he lived for 300 more years in an age of great darkness and spiritual detention and apostasy and wickedness and vile sins all around him. And he walked with God in spite of that.
and he pleased God in spite of the wickedness of the age. Sometimes we make excuses today, and we say, maybe concerning our young people, that it's more difficult now than it was in our day. And we make excuses for not walking with the Lord. I tell you, it was never easy to walk with God. There never was an easy age. And in the age of Enoch, it was even more difficult than perhaps our day. And yet, it says he walked with God and he pleased the Lord. As we live today in an age of spiritual darkness and declension, with vile sins all around us, let's walk close with our God. Let's commune with him every day. My dear friend, you can't do that without a conversion experience. If you've never been converted to Christ, if you've never been saved, then you need to be saved today. You need to come to Christ, confess your sin, repent of it, turn away from it, and accept the Lord Jesus into your heart and life. Young person, child, dear children today, older people, you need the Lord. You need Christ. This age would turn you away from God and lead you astray down into the darkness, into the depths of despair, and to the wickedness of hell itself. Friend, you need Christ. You need to be converted to him. Turn ye, oh, turn ye, for why will you die? Come even today to Christ. He walked with God because he had communion with God. Following his conversion, he communed with God. He had blessed fellowship with God. Not only did Enoch talk to God, but Enoch walked with God. We could say in the words of the little poem, he walks with me and he talks with me. That's what Enoch did. That's a reality. That's a very practical experience. I wonder, is it a reality in your life today? Can you say, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own? And the life we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. Wonder, is that fellowship and communion you're having with the Lord, is it close, blessed, and owned of God? Not only that, but Enoch walked with God also in the light that the Lord was coming to judge the world. Enoch believed that the flood was coming. He believed the judgment of God was to fall on a wicked world, on sinners, on vile living, on ungodliness. God was coming to judge the world. And Enoch lived in the light of that, believing that he was the word of God, believing he was coming. He'll keep his word. And when Methuselah passed away, which is the meaning of his name, it shall come. And it did come. The judgment fell. And the flood took them all away, and only 8 were saved. They have found refuge in the ark, and God shut the door, and they were safe. Oh, my friend, God has provided another ark in Jesus Christ. And he himself's the door. And he says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Have you entered in? Are you safe and secure in the ark of God's salvation, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and your personal Savior? Peter asks us the question, in the light of Christ's coming again, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came once to redeem, to die on the cross, is coming back again. He's coming again. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The answer is that we should be like Enoch, who walked and talked with God and who pleased the Lord. Enoch walked with God. But as we think of another verse, turning this time to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Christian, like Enoch, walks with God, but also the Christian, like Abraham, walks before God. You notice that. Verse 1 of Genesis 17. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Listen to it. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, what is the leading thought here? Surely, I believe it is the fear of the Lord realized. Walking before God in his fear, in his righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are to walk before God as his children, always aware of his presence and constantly conscious that his unslumbering eye is upon us. Therefore, walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of God in many ways has departed from society. And sadly, it is departing from amongst God's people and from the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why there is a toleration of so much that is sinful, so much that is ungodly, so much that is wicked, even being tolerated, because we're not like Abraham, walking before the Lord in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told. And the great commentator Charles Briggs defines it in these words. He says, but what is the fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to do his heavenly Father's will. That's a good definition. I trust that even today we'll take it and imbibe it in our souls. This is the fear of love, the fear of doing that which would displease the Lord, that which would grieve the Holy Spirit, that which would grieve our blessed Savior who loves us and whom we profess to love, doing that which grieves our God. Thus, to walk before God is to feel like Hagar of old, as she hid herself. And yet she confessed and realized and said, Thou, God, seest me. God sees every one of us. He sees you on the Sabbath. He sees you in the house of the Lord. He sees you in the prayer meeting. He sees you during the week. He sees you in the workplace. He sees you in the place of recreation. He sees you everywhere. Thou, God, seest me. Let us walk before him as we ought in his fear, recognizing that he is Lord of our lives and that he deserves that place in each of our hearts. It is also to exclaim with Joseph when he was faced with temptation, and he cried out from his heart and he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" When you're tempted, you come up against temptation and sin stares you in the face, remember Joseph. Away down in Egypt, an ungodly land where they worshipped false gods and heathenism, yet the very fear of God was before his eyes, and he walked before God, even in Potiphar's house. When temptation threw itself along his pathway, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" You remember that? It'll save you from a thousand snares to remember the Word of God, to lay it up on your heart, and to practice it in your life. You'll never regret it. It'll be a blessing for you to do that. I must move on. The Christian, like Enoch, walks with God. And the Christian, like Abraham, walks before God. But the Christian is also to walk after God. Walk after God. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4. And if you mark that verse in your Bible today, it'll always be there for you. "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." What a verse. What a verse. Underline it. Highlight it. Mark it. Better still, imbibe it in here in your soul and in your heart and practice it in your life. Have you heard the word of God? The Christian is to walk after the Lord as a servant follows his master. A servant follows his master. The Lord is our master. He's our king. We follow after his commandments. We follow after his word. We follow after his laws. They're a delight to us. We delight to do his will. It's a joy to the heart. It's a joy to the soul. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And if you love him, Jesus said, you'll keep his commandments, and they're not grievous. So it'll not be grievous to keep the Sabbath day. It'll not be grievous, young person, to honor your father and your mother. It'll not be grievous to have only one God and worship him. Not be grievous to stay away from idolatry and to reject false religion, to come out of the apostasy of this age. It'll not be grievous to separate yourself outside the camp. Oh, it's sad to see so many today living in the apostasy of this age. It must be a grievous commandment when God said, "Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, and I will receive you." That's not grievous. God says, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." That's not grievous. And yet the way some people act and react, you'd think it was. By staying in sin, staying in apostasy, staying in wickedness, staying in unbelief and falsehood and false worship. It's tragic, isn't it? Our walk, the Christian's walk's important. And oh, how we need to walk with the Lord in this day and age that we live. And then finally, and our time is gone, The Christian is one who walks in God. One who walks in God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Again, it's worth marking in your Bible. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So walk ye in him. Here's a verse which highlights the fact of our union with Christ. In him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a union. Joined to him. Joined ever forevermore. Everlastingly united to Christ. That's the secret of it all. We're walking in Christ. Enoch walked with God because he was in God. Abraham walked before the Lord because he was in the Lord. And Moses and the people of Israel were exhorted to walk after God. And they could do that because they were in God. You and I today, through the atoning work of Christ, the finished work of the cross of Calvary, we're in Christ. We're in the Lord Jesus. We're in union with him. And thank God that union can never be severed. We're his forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even life itself, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Walking in Christ, in newness of life, walking in the Lord Jesus. This really answers the all-important question, doesn't it? How can we so walk? How can we? And the answer lies in our union with Christ. The words that follow in verse 7 are also very helpful. It speaks of being rooted and built up in him. In Christ, rooted and built up. A tree sends down its roots. And as those roots take a firm rooting and have a firm grounding, then the tree grows upward, tall and straight and strong. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And that's you and me. Oh, let us take deep root in the scriptures, in the things of God, in Christ. Let's love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all that we have, bending all our energies to love him more and more, and then growing up into him like the cedars of Lebanon. Those cedars which were used to the building of the Old Testament temple in Solomon's day. And yet are we not the temple of God? We're the cedars of the Lord, planted by the Lord, even by the river of life, the river of water, like Psalm 1. Oh, let us be evergreen for him. Fruit bearing, leaves not withering, but going on and going through with God day by day, walking in Christ. Are you so walking today? Are you trusting him every moment? Are you today following on to know him? Thank God, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. Ye are the branches. Abide in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This then is the secret of cultivating and sustaining a closer walk with God like Enoch, and a walking before God like Abraham, and a walking after God like Moses and the Israelites, and a walking in Christ, our union with Him. How we praise Him today for such grace, and how we thank Him for ever thinking upon us and working it all out on our behalf. I trust the Lord will bless His word today to all of our hearts.